This is the command, the statutes and ordinances the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, so that you may follow them in the land you are about to enter and possess. Do this so that you may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life, by keeping all his statutes and commands I am giving you, your son, and your grandson, and so that you may have a long life. Listen, Israel, and be careful to follow them, so that you may prosper and multiply greatly, because the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates.
The Trinity, it's essential to our trust and our relationship in him, but it's hard to understand. So we're going to spend the next 3 weeks trying to figure this one out and understand God more. It's going to be great to do this together. I'm going to lead us in prayer now. So will you pray with me? And we're going to ask God to help us to know him as a result of. Well, just because you don't understand something doesn't mean it isn't true. I mean, I don't understand the inner workings of the sun. Apparently, it's just mega nuclear explosions going off all the time. I don't understand how that works, but I'm still warmed by its rays and I can see what's going on during the day. I don't exactly actually know how a phone can access information from all around the world, but I still use it. I don't understand how it works, but it still works. I don't understand how the human brain, this kind of squishy stuff inside our head, is able to store memories from decades ago and can figure stuff out and has emotions and creates things and can communicate ideas to other squishy stuff in other people's heads. I mean, it's just amazing what our brains can do. I don't quite know how it works. We don't know quite how that works, but it doesn't mean they're not true. Just because you don't understand something doesn't mean it isn't true. Otherwise, women wouldn't be true for a whole lot of men. Just because you don't understand them, they're still real. Tonight we begin a series titled, This is Our God. We're looking at one of the most difficult things for us to understand in the whole Bible. It is really hard. And it's easy to get this wrong. Because the Bible says there is only one God. There is one creator who has always existed. There is one Lord who rules everything. There is one King who we must worship. There is one judge who decides everything. There is one beginning and one end. There is one enthroned in heaven. There is only one God who we worship. But the Bible also says the one God we worship is three persons. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. One God, that's what God himself says, three persons. How does that work? Does that mean they're really just the same person who kind of acts in different ways at different times? Or are there three different gods who are kind of so close that they're like they're one? Maybe they're each one-third of a God, each with their own distinct powers and abilities, but together they form Yahweh. Maybe that's how it works. No, the Bible is really clear. The Father is to be worshipped, obeyed, and honored as God. The Son is to be worshipped and honored and obeyed as God. The Holy Spirit is to be worshipped and honored and obeyed as God. But there is only one God. And the Father is not the Son. They speak to each other. Jesus prays to the Father. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going to die on the cross, rise again, I will ascend into heaven, and then I will send you my Holy Spirit. I need to leave so that I can send you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit isn't the Father. The Holy Spirit gives us access to the Father. He speaks to the Father on our behalf. Three distinct persons, equally divine, only one God. And that's what we'll be looking at over the next 3 weeks. And I want to be upfront, it's hard to understand. It's hard to get our heads around. It's hard to grasp. It doesn't quite make sense to us. We're trying to hold two truths together that seem to contradict. He's three, he's one. How does one plus one plus one equal one? It doesn't fit the way our brains function. It doesn't fit the way we understand the world. But here's the thing. We need to be humble enough to admit that doesn't mean it can't be true, because I find it hard to understand. Just because I don't understand something doesn't mean it ceases to exist. The thing is, the Trinity is not just true, it's very much true, but it's absolutely essential for us as Christians to understand. And let me give you four quick reasons why knowing and understanding the Trinity really matters, which is really why doing this series really matters. The first is, it's good for us to be reminded that God is transcendent. He's not just a slightly bigger version of us, slightly beardier version of us. You know the Sistine Chapel picture where you kind of got a buff God with a nice beard just about to touch fingers with a buff Adam with a sensitively placed ribbon or whatever it is. It's not just he's slightly bigger in the clouds, got a good beard. He is so different to us, far above us. He's not like us. He's eternal. He's not like us. He is perfect. He's not like us in that he has all power and all knowledge. And his nature is eternal and divine and without flaw. God is transcendent. Good for us to be reminded of that. He's different. He's other. Secondly, it's good for us to be reminded that we need to conform and shape our minds and our lives around him. Our understanding needs to shape around him, not the other way around. A lot of people are looking for a God who fits neatly around them. We need to conform our thinking to him, even when it's difficult. Our society has really got into the habit of conforming truth around them and around their life. We just bend the truth. We just make stuff up. We just fake things. But we as Christians know that we need to conform to the truth of who God is, even when it's hard. Thirdly, the Trinity, understanding this, is essential for salvation. This is not incidental. This is not kind of weird and wacky, esoteric piece of doctrine. If the Trinity isn't true, we are not saved. If it's not God on the cross in Jesus, then his sacrifice doesn't work. It doesn't pay for all of God's chosen people. He's an innocent third party being punished wrongly. If it's not God in our hearts through his Holy Spirit, then we have no confidence, no relationship, no access. The Trinity is absolutely essential. And fourthly, this really matters because it's who God is. And we love him. We delight in him and we do want to know him. It's important for us to know who he is in himself, not just what he can do for us, because this is our God. And knowing God personally, having a relationship with God, is more important and more precious than anything else in the universe. Knowing God is more valuable than money or property or career or fame. This is our God. And our universe is ruled, governed, not just by a rational principle or a scientific guideline. Our universe is ruled by a person. He's personal. The doctrine of the Trinity, God is three in one, tells us that ultimate reality is actually personal relationship. Our God is the ultimate reality. He's always existed. He always will exist. He is the source of existence of everything else. He's the ground of everything. And he's not some impersonal force. He's not the unmoved mover of philosophy, some single solitary absolute. God within himself is personal relationship. God is Trinity. God is community. God is family. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, loving, serving, giving, speaking, sharing, enjoying, being together forever. Personal relationships are at the heart of the universe because God is. Here's the thing. When the Bible says God is love, it's more than just saying God is pretty handy at showing love, or that God demonstrates love, or he epitomizes love, or he's a pretty good example of love. All those things are true. But God is love because in himself he is relationship. He is community. He is other person-centeredness. At the heart of who God is someone who is for someone else. The Father is for the Son and the Spirit. The Spirit is for the Son and the Father, and he literally is love and has been forever. God has perfect love and perfect relationship within himself. Now, what that means is God didn't create the angels, and he didn't create the universe, he didn't create the animals and create us because he was lonely and he had nothing to do, needed a friend. No, he created us because out of generosity and life-giving, that is himself, out of love and speaking and relationship and sharing and serving and loving who he is, and by his nature, this is what he does. And so as we lay the foundations of understanding the Trinity, we need to begin with this truth that there's only one God. And we saw that in our passage earlier, didn't we, from Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6 verse 4 says, "Listen, Israel," should be up on the screen, "the Lord our God, the Lord is one." One. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your strength." I'm not sure if you've ever thought about this, but it's a familiar idea that we need to love God with everything. But the reason we are to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our strength, is because there's only one God. See, a God isn't just one compartment of your life. You know, you have clothing, you have books, you have paper, you have kimono, and you have sentimental items, and one of them is God. He's not just kind of one little aspect of JJ's life as he's tidying up ferociously. Here is how you're meant to treat a God, a creator, a king. You're meant to love him and worship him and serve him and adore him. But since there's only one God, then he doesn't get a part of your heart and the rest we give to something else, relationships or money or achievement or material possessions. He doesn't get a part of your soul or a part of your strength. There's only one God, the ultimate. There are no other gods, no other idols. There's nothing worthy of worship or devotion. There's nothing worthy of our heart, soul, mind, and strength other than him. There's only one God. And so we give him everything. And all the other things that we do, relationships and money and achievements and our homes and our families, they are expressions of the fact that we do them out of love for our one God. As 1 Corinthians 8 verse 6 puts it, "Yet there is for us one God, the Father. All things are from him, and we exist for him. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ. All things are through him, and we exist through him." Now, at this point in the sermon, what I'm meant to do is give you an illustration that helps you understand, give you an example that makes the idea clear and concrete and simple. We've been thinking of these concepts. Now we need to think of concrete examples. The problem is there are none that work for the Trinity. There are no pictures. So let me show you the ones that don't work. There is Neapolitan ice cream. That's coming up. There we go. Neapolitan ice cream. Because they're kind of the same, but kind of distinct, come together, become one thing. The problem with that is they're each thirds. And you can talk after church about which colour is which part of the Trinity. But That analogy doesn't work because it's only a third of God. The three-leaf clover, people use that one all the time. They're the same as each other, and they say, welcome to Northmead. The three-leaf clover. Three leaves that are identical that together become one thing, the clover. Again, if you've only got one leaf, you've only got a third of a clover. You don't have a whole clover. If you have one person, you don't have a third of God. People also use the banana. I'm not sure if you've heard of this one. I don't know who discovered this one. The banana, the theory is if you poke down the end of a banana, it splits evenly into three pieces. Who was eating a banana and thought, what happens if I poke it? Anyway, someone did and discovered it kind of splits into three. Again, same problem. I've heard people use the idea of an egg. There's the shell, there's the white, there's the yolk. Three things become one thing, except they're three bits that together become something different. It doesn't work. I think there's an egg picture as well, just in case you didn't know what an egg looks like. There's no egg. Okay, technology doesn't work. There's a different mistake. So there's all those images. You're thinking, what does an egg look like? Now I'll never know. There's all these different images that don't work, but there's a different mistake people make. People talk about H2O. So water, ice, and steam. You have the same thing, but in different forms. It's interesting, though, that I needed to have three pictures up there to show you. I can't have one picture that shows you water, ice, and steam because they're different things. They're the same thing, but in different forms. And so you can't ever have all three at once. It's a little bit like saying, I am a husband and a father and a son. It's still me, but I have different roles. But that doesn't. I'm not a different person. That's not the way the Bible uses it. There is no analogy, no illustration, no picture that works. And we shouldn't be surprised by that. That God, who made everything, is unlike and far greater than anything he made. And so, having not explained concretely at all, we're going to keep going. This week in particular, we're going to be looking at the Father is God. Next week, the Son. Week after, the Holy Spirit. We already saw it in our passage, in the reading from 1 Corinthians 8, the one that I had up on screen. There is one God, the Father. And we reflect this in our prayer that Jesus, the Son, teaches us. In Matthew 6, verse 9, how should we pray? Jesus says, therefore, you should pray like this. Who do you speak to? How do you address him? Our Father in heaven. Your name be honored as holy. Our Father in heaven. You address God. You relate to God, who is Father. Jesus also says in John 14, verse 1, the night before he's about to die on the cross, he says to his disciples, don't let your heart be troubled. You know, he's about to go through the most horrific thing ever, but he says, don't be troubled or distressed or afraid. Why? He says, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. God's house is the Father's house. Many rooms. Everyone's welcome. If not, I would have told you, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. God is the Father. The Father is God. In fact, Jesus himself prayed later that night in John chapter 17, verse 1. He looks up to heaven and he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you gave him authority over all flesh, so that he may give eternal life to everyone that you've given him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. Notice that eternal life is knowing the Father and knowing Jesus. It's not just how you get eternal life. God is the means to an end. You get to live forever. Eternal life is knowing God. You want joy, satisfaction. You want life that lasts forever. All the goodness that we love is knowing God. Knowing the Father. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 is describing Jesus' victory over everything. And it says, then comes the end when Jesus hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he abolishes all rule and all authority and power. The Father is God. It's pretty clear. The Bible keeps saying it. The Father is God. Ephesians 1 verse 17. Paul says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the Spirit. This is a very Trinitarian passage, isn't it? So the God of Jesus would give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. You want to understand life, who you are, how you are to live. You want to have hope. You want to know the future. Wisdom, revelation is found in the knowledge of God. Personal knowledge that only comes as His Spirit lives in us. But the Father is God. 1 John 2, I'm just going to keep throwing verses at you because the Bible is just really adamant on this. 1 John 2 verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Jesus helps us to relate to God the Father. Even though we've sinned, Jesus stands on our behalf so that we can have a right relationship with Him. That's pretty clear, isn't it? The Father is God. God is the Father of Jesus Christ and of all those who belong to Him. Now, in one sense, this is the simplest of our weeks to get our heads around, because often in the Bible, speaking of God and speaking of the Father are interchangeable. God loved the world in this way. He sent His one and only Son. God is talking about the Father sent the Son. The Father sent Jesus. To talk about God and the Father often is interchangeable. So I want to stop and think about this a little bit more and ask, well, what does it mean then that the Father is God? Well, we need to be clear that this isn't just an analogy. It's not just a metaphor. It's not that the Bible has looked around the world and thought, what is something that helps us understand who God is? Fathers, and I'll use that. It's not a picture from the world applied to God. It's the other way around. Now, sometimes the Bible does use pictures. The Old Testament, God carries Israel on wings like eagles, which actually probably needs to be translated wings like a vulture, but it doesn't quite sound as beautiful or poetic or look as good on a Coorong poster. But there's this vulture kind of carrying Israel, but this kind of enormous soaring bird. He's described as the rock or a fortress or a shield. He's a potter. He's a shepherd. These are pictures in the world that kind of help us. They're metaphors. But in each of those times, God is using an image of a created thing to help us understand. He's describing how He acts. But when God calls Himself Father, He isn't saying, I'm like a father. You should all know what those are. Ephesians 3 verse 14 says this. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Now, in the original language of the Bible, the word for family is a variant for the word for father. It's interesting that the word for family just comes from the word for father, because family and fatherhood just essentially go together. They understood fathers as absolutely necessary, fundamental, and essential to family. And a family flows out of a father. That's radical. That's different and countercultural in our world, in our society, where we think fathers are kind of there but incidental. In fact, fathers often think, well, I'm not that important, or my family's not that important. In the Bible, they go hand in hand. But notice that the idea in Ephesians of every family, every example of fatherhood is named from the Father. The reason we call fathers father is because they're a little bit like God. Every family is a little bit like God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's core to who God is. And so what does it mean that God is Father? Not just a metaphor, it's who He is. What does it mean? Well, I have five main points that, I don't know, the screen's not working. I think these are in your outline, but if they're not, whatever. Here are five main points to briefly summarize what it means that the Father is God. God in Himself is Father. Firstly, that means power and authority. Power and authority. As our Father, God has authority over us. He's stronger than us, bigger than us, and He gets to decide our lives. Our Western society, though, is more and more becoming very suspicious, troubled by the idea of power and authority. It's because we're rightly disturbed, aren't we, by the many examples of people and organizations who have power and they abuse it. They have power and they take advantage of people. I mean, the Banking Royal Commission says this. There are the banks. Everyone comes to them and they just rip them off. They give them terrible advice, or they give them advice that makes them money. It's corrupt. Politicians, members of parliament, corrupt, lying about their citizenship or their why they use that travel allowance. Police brutality, abusive bosses, parents or teachers or preachers even who use their authority badly. We're right to be alarmed by these things. We're right to act against them. But at the opposite extreme, I think there are times when people respond as if every exercise of power, by definition, is abuse. Every time a boss rebukes or gives feedback to or tells off an employee must be bullying. Because your job as a boss is to tell me I'm spectacular. Every time a teacher says a student is wrong, they are emotionally crushing and destroying them. Because their job is to say that the universe revolves around them. Anytime a parent says no to a child, they're terrible and crushing their self-esteem. And so humans, we have this tendency to interpret God's power and authority over us as oppressive, abusive, restrictive, and wrong. Reality is, no matter how much we don't like it, God is God and we're not. God gets to decide what's right and wrong, how we are to live, how we are to think and understand. God gets to decide our future, our life, our death, because he's God. To call God Father is to say he has power, he has authority. He gets to decide. Now, Jesus Christ knew that, and he was very comfortable with that truth. He obeyed the Father at every point. He didn't go, oh, I like that the Father's around and I do my own thing, but every now and then I take his advice. Everything. He obeyed the Father, submitted to the Father, called the Father his God, depended on the Father, trusted the Father. He put his life in the Father's hands, even to suffering and death on the cross, because he trusted the power and authority of his Father that much. And so we should do the same. He is our Father. He has power. He has authority. But Jesus shows us that his power and authority always means love. That's the second point. God is Father means God loves. He loves the Son. That's the definition of a father and a son. And because he loves the Son, he loves us. I mean, listen to what Jesus says about his followers. This is what he says about Christians in his prayer to God the night before he died in John 17. We started looking at that, but Jesus goes on. He's praying about all those who will believe in him. Jesus prays for us the night before he dies, and he says this, I am in them as you are in me, so that they may be made completely one, so that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. See, the Father loves the Son perfectly, with an infinite, glorious love. And the remarkable truth of the gospel, the remarkable gift of God, is that those who put their trust in him and come to know him and have a relationship with him, is that he loves us as much as he loves his perfect Son. And he's in us and we're in him. We are one, just as the Father and the Son are one. 1 John 3 verse 1 says this, see what great love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children. And we are. See, the fact that God is Father means God is love. He's powerful, authoritative, and loving. He loves and he gives himself to us in his Son. He gives himself to us in his Spirit. And the good news, the powerful news of the gospel, is that we get to experience that love. Now, if you take those first two features, the Father has power and authority, the Father loves, it adds up to the third, which is the Father provides and protects. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 6. Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet our Heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? God provides for the birds. And he loves you a whole lot more than he loves those birds. Later, Jesus says in verse 32, the Gentiles, the nations, the world, eagerly seek clothes and food and money, Your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Trust God, trust your heavenly Father, who will provide. He knows what you need, and he will provide what you need. Most importantly, seek his kingdom, but also he will provide your physical needs. Jesus goes on, chapter 7, verse 11 of Matthew, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? God is Father. That means God provides. God protects. God is the one who looks after us, ultimately in giving us and providing us his Son, our Savior and Lord, his Spirit who lives in us. The Father provides and protects. Because fourthly, the Father gives life. Now, no one can come into existence. No one can be born without a father. You need a father to have life. God, our Father, gives us life. In the passage that JJ mentioned earlier in church, in Acts 17, there is Paul in this ancient Greek city, kind of like the capital city of the world in many senses, the kind of the center of culture. Rome was the center of power, but Athens was the center of culture and influence. Paul's there and sees all of these idols and statues and sees the statue to the unknown God and says, let me make known the God you don't know. And he says, God created everything. God made the world and everything in it. He doesn't need shrines and temples. He doesn't need you to provide stuff for him because he provides everything for you. And so he says, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things. That God wants us to reach out and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. I mean, that's Paul introducing the God you don't know. The God you don't know is actually the God of life. The God who gives you life. The God who provides everything, seasons and rain and weather and crops. The Father gives life. And he wants you to know him. He's not far from you. And so fifthly, because he is the Father, and because we are his children, it means he gives us identity and purpose. We belong to him. We're connected to him, united to him now in Christ. So our identity and our purpose and our life, our family resemblance and our family business, our priorities, our personality, our character is all shaped by him. We don't get to define ourselves all on our own because we have our Father in heaven. Jesus' identity as the Son comes from the Father. He comes to make him known. Our identity is firstly that we are creatures made by God. And secondly, in Christ, we are now children adopted by God. But who we are is found not in our worldly relationships, not in our career or our success or our marks, not in our skills or our money or our house or our family. Our identity, our purpose, our value is found in who our Father is, the God of everything. So then let me finish with some thoughts on relating to God who is Trinity, God who is Father. Firstly, know him. Know him, because the more you know him, the more you will love him and delight in him and in who he is, the more you'll be satisfied and content with who he is, because he is everything. Know him. Know God. Because if God is our Father, if he's the one who has power and authority over everything, our enemies, life, death, sin, and over us, then we can trust him. We can give him our lives because he has all power and authority. Because he's our Father, he loves us, which means we can trust him. Because he's our Father, he provides for us and he protects us, so we can trust him. Because he's our Father, he gives us life. And so knowing him means to trust him, depend on him, rely on him, believe in him. because he is our glorious and perfect God, because he's our Father. So let's pray.